the book of Joshua, chapter number 20. And tonight we'll look at part two of the city of refuge. Part two of the city of refuge. Now, I won't take time to read the entirety of the passage, but I'll just give you a little bit of a running start if you didn't hear the morning message. In the book of Deuteronomy, the provision was made for cities of refuge that if someone, first of all, there was blood for blood. That was the law. So if someone killed one of your relatives, you had the right to kill them. And that was, of course, in the case of murder. But if there was an accidental death, if you killed someone accidentally in a work accident or whatever, the rule still applied. The avenger of blood still could cost, it could still cost you your life. However, there were six cities that were set up, three on the west side of Jordan and three on the east side of Jordan. And these cities were cities of refuge, and you could flee out to that. If you had committed that thing, if you had committed a involuntary manslaughter, if we say it that way, if you fled to that city, then you could find solace there and safety there as long as the high priest lived. Look with me in verse number 7 of Joshua chapter 20. Stand with me just for a moment, and we'll name these towns. The Bible says, and they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kiriath-Tharba, which is Hebron, in the Mount of Judah. Verse number 8, and on the other side, Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that we have a refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that as we look at these towns and look at these cities of refuge, these places of refuge, Lord, each one of them has a special meaning and gives another aspect of our great salvation. And for that, we are grateful tonight. Would you bless your people and help us in this time of study? In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. This morning, we dealt with the cities on the west side in the Promised Land, and they're listed first. The Bible says there was a refuge at Kadesh, and the word Kadesh means sanctum. And we said that that city of refuge for the believer is Christ. He's our city of refuge, and He is our sanctuary. I'm glad that we have a sanctuary in Christ Jesus. It says that Kadesh in Galilee, the word Galilee has the idea of a valve or of metering something and controlling the flow of something. Well, and then that doesn't make a lot of sense until you study that the Sea of Galilee is the reservoir for the Jordan River. And so the Sea of Galilee can rise up to 15 feet. It can vary 15 feet of sea level, and it stores water that so that the Jordan River flows all year long. But then we come to the word Naphtali, and the word Naphtali means wrestling. And so can I say it this way? I'm glad God's got His finger on the pulse, and God's got His hand on the valve, and He controls the battles of this life. And somebody said, I can't take no more. Well, it remains to be seen what we can take. You know, we say that, and we feel that way, and I get it, I do. But the bottom line is that none of us know that. We don't know that for a truth. We don't know that to be the case. We don't know that. And so, but the Lord knows that. And He promised that He would never, with every temptation, that He would make a way of escape. In other words, God knows our load limit. And God's not in the business of breaking down bridges by running something over us that we can't stand up under. And so I'm glad that's the case, and I'm glad that He is our sanctuary, and we can find refuge in Kadesh, our sanctuary. Our second city of refuge is found, and the Bible says, in Shechem, in Mount Ephraim. The word Shechem means neck. And I never thought about it. I always think about your shoulders being the place of strength in Scripture. But actually, the neck is, according to the book of Nehemiah, I said that those nobles, they did not put their neck to the work. And the neck was where the ox yoke was. We think it was on his shoulders, but you think about this. The shoulders were really wide. It was around the neck. Now, the shoulders stopped it from going any further back, but the neck of the ox is where the yoke went, okay? And that's where they pull from, was from their necks and up against their shoulders. Well, this refuge of Shechem, this thing of neck, so that's a picture of strength. And the Bible says it was in Ephraim. Well, Ephraim was that son of Joseph. And there was not a tribe of Joseph, although you'll find it occasionally in Scripture that it's called that. But there was a tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. In other words, Joseph got two tribes. And so the word Ephraim, it means double fruit or double portion. And so I'm glad that there is a double portion of strength in our city of refuge, our Savior, our Lord, the refuge of Shechem. And then we talked about in verse number 7, Kirjath Arba, and the refuge at Kirjath Arba. Kirjath Arba, I can't really find out what it means. It was just the old name of Hebron, just the old name of Hebron. It was the Canaanite name of Hebron, and they renamed it and named it Hebron instead. And boy, I got to thinking about that right there. I got to thinking about the old man and the old life and the old person. And we claimed that we had fellowship, but you know, the fellowship only lasted as long as the beer did. The fellowship only lasted as long as the good time did. As long as everybody, you know, as long as people were mooshing off of you, the good time lasted. But when you run out of money, then the good time left. It's the way it was in the old days. And there was no fellowship in that old Kirjath Arba. But when we found Hebron, when we got that new name, the word Hebron means association, or the word fellowship comes to mind. And that brought solidarity between us. And what's amazing is it brings solidarity. You know, today we're talking about the divisions of this world, and they're talking about the divisions with the Jews and the Muslims. And talking about us. Can I tell you that our solidarity with when we found Christ, my friend, it changed everything. And for another believer, it doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, it doesn't matter, because we have fellowship. We have oneness with them. Yeah, the ground at the cross was level, and it did away with all of those biases. It did away with all those things. And it's been that way for 2,000 years for those that truly believed the Word of God. I'll just share this with you. You may not know this. I may have said it sometime in the past. But there's been a great deal of interest in trying to find the first foreign missionary ever sent from the United States. And for years they said it was somebody that was sent so-and-so. And then they said no. They found one earlier than that. It was somebody else that went such and such a place. Well, there's new evidence to believe that the first missionary that ever left the United States was an African slave who was bought here by a plantation owner. But he got saved. God called him to preach, and he showed a great propensity for the gospel. His slave owner, the plantation owner, freed him, and a church, I think in Charleston, supported him and sent him to the Caribbean as a missionary to the other African slaves. If it happened like they're saying, and I'm still the fellow that died who I was working on this with, he died, and so I don't have access now to the information like I did. I regret that I didn't get more things in writing. But if that's the case, hear what I'm fixing to say. That a plantation owner freed a black slave in order for him to take the gospel back to the islands. That would theoretically be the first foreign missionary ever sent forth out of the United States. A black man. Now, what does that do for your racism right there? And a white church sent him. Hear what I'm telling you? That don't play into today's woke theology, does it? But I believe it to be true. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty confident that it was so, even though history doesn't recognize it as such. But I say, hallelujah, we have been made, thank God, equal in the cross of Christ. And we've been made, we have solidarity and fellowship regardless of the differences of language, skin tone, culture, all the other. We have been made one in Christ Jesus. He is our refuge, Kirjath Arba. He is our solidarity. Our Hebron is a better word. He is our refuge of Hebron. Well, tonight I want to move now into these latter three. In the first three that we mentioned, they were mountain towns. The Bible says in each one of those, Kadesh, it was in Galilee, in the Mount of Naphtali. In Shechem, it was in the Mount of Ephraim. Do you see that? And then the Bible says Hebron was in the mountain of Judah. So in these first three, they are on the east or on the west side of Jordan. This is the promised land proper. And so these were mountain towns inside the promised land. But now we're going to change, and there's a division here between verse 7 and verse number 8, and the Bible tells us about it. It says, in the wilderness upon the plain. What happened? Well, there were tribes that petitioned Moses that said, you know, there's grass here, and there's place for cattle here on this side. And I tell you what we'll do. We'll help you fight, and we'll help you conquer that side. If you'll let us stay on this side and let us keep this side. And so Moses agreed to it, whether it's the will of God or not, but Moses did agree to it. And these three tribes are two and a half tribes, I guess say it that way. And it's interesting that Manasseh was up in the top and they straddled the Jordan. So there was eastern Manasseh and western Manasseh as far as the tribes were. Half tribe Reuben, Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh. Well, look at these with me, if you will, and let's look at these ones that are in the wilderness upon the plain. So the first three mentioned towns, the final three mentioned tribes as their location outside of the promised land. The Bible says on the other side of Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben. Bezer out of the tribe of Reuben. Now, when you think you're on a roll and you're studying things out and things are going pretty good, and so you're taking these names and dissect them and saying, boy, that makes sense. That's something to that, and you can get something from that. When I got to Bezer, it kind of messed my whole theology up. Isn't it terrible when God messes your message up? I mean, you know, I thought I had something really going, but I got to Bezer. And Bezer means inaccessible. Bezer means you can't get there from here. That's what Bezer means. And I thought, how in the world does that fit into this? That ain't going to make a bit of sense. What in the world? Bezer, inaccessible. How does that fit into this whole thing? And so I skipped it, and I searched Reuben. And the word Reuben is found over in Genesis chapter 29, verse number 32. And the Bible says Leah named the firstborn. And she said her husband didn't like her. He got the wrong wife. He got tricked by his daddy-in-law. And so he loved Rachel, but he didn't love Leah. But he got stuck with Leah, worked 7 more years to get his true love. But this is what she said. She said, now my husband will love me. And she named her son Reuben. Well, when I looked up the word Reuben, Reuben means to make to see. To make to see. And I thought, okay, that might work. To make to see that which is inaccessible. And then you know how you're looking up those words and you go to the root words. And so then I looked up, and the first part of it, of the word Reu, I looked at that and I looked at it in the Hebrew, and I got to noticing that it can mean to be seen or to make to see, But it's also used, interestingly enough, by when Leah said it, she named him Reuben, and now my husband will love me. And it doesn't define what it means. But that same root word, that prefix, that root word, the first part of the word Reuben, was used by Abraham climbing up the mountain when he said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. And so it's used in the context in our Bible that God will provide. So not only to make to see, but to make to see. In other words, it's like, I'm going to show you. In other words, to provide, to show you physically, not just to open your eyes, like to turn the light on, but to show you something. And God's going to show you. God's going to provide himself a lamb. God's going to show us the lamb. And then when I looked up the latter part of it, the ben means the son. So in other words, the word Reuben means God will provide a son, or God will show us the son. Think of this. Heaven's inaccessible by the human race. It's off limits. It's Beezer. You're not going to heaven. You can't build a tower to get there. Babel tried that. You can't grow enough pumpkin, squash, and beautiful fruit. Cain tried that. You're not getting there like that. Your works are as filthy rags. Therefore, Isaiah said that the best we can do is as filthy rags. And so can I say it? If you could be good enough, and you can't, heaven's not by works. It's by faith. God does not take the currency of works in heaven, but he does deal in the currency of faith. It's the only currency God recognizes is faith. And the amazing part about faith is the more physical currency that you have, the less spiritual faith currency that you possess. That's why I said it's rich, harder for a rich man to go to heaven than a camel through the eye of a needle, because the more that you have, the less you have faith. But on the other hand, the less currency you have in this world, the more of that currency that God honors, the more of that faith you have to have. And you just have to trust God through this sojourn of life. And so with that, I want you to understand that heaven is inaccessible in and of ourselves. It's Beezer to us. It's unacceptable. It's unacceptable. But the Bible says, Beezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, the firstborn. And the scripture says that word Reuben, it has the thought, it has the connotation. If you break it down, the first part of it means to show or to provide, and the second part means a son. Can I say hallelujah? That the word Beezer, that's the refuge of our salvation. That's where that city is, because that was a place I couldn't go. It's a place I couldn't get to. It's a place that there's nothing that this world had to offer that I could get there. No how, no way, not any day. There's nothing I could have done to have access to the throne of God. However, thank God he showed us his son. Amen. He provided his son. Amen. And Paul said to them that perish, it's foolishness. But to them believe, it's eternal life. Amen. God's asking us to believe what people scoff at, what people make fun of. There's a song that comes up at Christmas. The primitives sang it. Who do you think would believe such a thing? That would believe such a story was true about a virgin conceiving in a manger in Bethlehem. Who in the world would believe that God came down to man and became a man and walked upon earth 33 and a half years and died a sinless death and was buried and was resurrected and sits on the right hand of God the Father on high, making intercession for us and is coming again to get us some of these days? That's the gospel, friend, in a nutshell. And the difference between heaven and hell are those that believe that and those that reject that. It's that simple. I want to say hallelujah. He is the refuge of Bezer. Even though it was inaccessible, normally speaking and naturally speaking, I'm glad, hallelujah, that through the Son and through Him providing a Son and through Him showing us His Son, it has become our place of refuge, our salvation. Let's look a little further. The Bible says, and Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad. Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad. Well, at least I got a little something more to work with here with the word Ramoth. Ramoth has the idea of being high. If you study where Gilead's at, it was a high plain. And it was on the east side of Jordan, and it stretched northward. And at one point, the plain got up there around Golan and up in that section, and it's 4,000 or 5,000 feet high. But it's not straight up like a parkway is here. It was a long, sloping place. It was good for cattle. And there was grass there, and it sloped up high. And that's where they would take the cattle in the summertime, because the elevation made it be a little cooler, and it had a little different climate than down in the lower parts of the valley. And so refuge of Ramoth, and the word means high. But this time I got messed up when I read the other parts. I was trying to tie in Gilead and Gad. When I got to Gilead, I can't get nothing out of Gilead. All I know is it was outside of the promised land. It was to the east of Jordan, outside the promised land. But I got studying about that. Where are we right now, you and I? Where are we at? If the promised land's heaven, where are we at? We're in the plain of the wilderness, aren't we? We're in a waste howling wilderness of this whole world. And yet the Bible says that we have access to Ramoth. We have access to a high place. How's that, preacher? Well, let me go a little further with it. When you look at the word Gad, I'm telling you, Gad is a tough word. Do you remember when the Baal worshipers, do you remember when they were jumping up and down on the altar there on the mountain, and Elijah was there and he was making fun of them, and they began to cut themselves, and they began to do these ceremonial cuttings, and they began to lash themselves and let the blood out of their own bodies? Remember that? Some say that today people who cut themselves and do things to themselves, it's because of an extreme guilt, and somehow or another cutting themselves relieves in some way that guilt. I don't understand all I know about it, but it's a sad situation. Well, the word Gad means that. It means self-laceration. Well, think of it this way. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in sins. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh among the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, in our lost condition, we were outside the promised land, weren't we? And we were on a path of self-destruction. And you say, well, I wasn't, preacher. I wasn't a gutter drunk. I wasn't that bad. Well, can I have to say this, friend? Just by the grace of God. Because anytime I see anybody in a foul shape and sin has destroyed their life, God reminds me, but for the grace of God, boy, there you go right there. That could have been you. That could have been you just as easily. That could have been you. And I never want to forget that. I just don't want to not go there. Okay, I don't want to ever get beyond that and get past that. I can tell you this. I was having trouble sleeping, and so the doctor put me on this medicine, and it worked. It worked good, and I was on it for a couple of years, maybe several years, and my doctor retired, and the new doctor came in. When he saw I was on that medicine, he pitched a fit. And he immediately, when he saw I was on that medicine, gave me a drug test. I'd never been so offended in all my life. He gave me a drug test. And he was pretty abrupt about it. He said, I can't believe you're on that, and I can't believe you've been on that for 2 years, and I just can't believe you take that every night. And he just gave me down the road. I never thought a thing about it. My previous doctor never thought a thing about it. But boy, this young doctor, just fresh out of medical school, he gave me a hard time about it. And it made me mad. And I said, I'll fix him. I said, I ain't taking another one of them. I'm done with it. At the end of the third week, I was climbing the wall backwards. Son, I had withdrawals that I can't even tell you about. Man, I had thoughts run through my head, and I couldn't sleep. I mean, I was in a foul, foul shape. I was in a foul mood and a foul shape, and I was sick. I felt like I had the flu. I mean, I went back to the doctor, and he was going down the medical list, and he come to that limit. I said, nope. He said, what? I said, nope. I come off of it. Flushed him down the toilet. He said, how did you do that? And I said, I come in here and you made me mad and they took drug tested me and I went home and flushed them and I ain't had no more. And he goes, you're not supposed to do that. And I said, well, you all tore up because I'm taking them. He said, Lord, son, you're not supposed to. He said, I had to give you a taper dose, had to slowly work you off of it. He said, did that not bother you? I said, yeah, like to kill me. He said, did you have suicidal thoughts? I said, no, but homicidal thoughts. I didn't have no suicidal thoughts, but son, I had homicidal thoughts. I was making me a list of people I was going to get. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. I never been in such a shape in all my life. I was pulling my hair out. And somebody said, preacher, I wouldn't admit that in the pulpit. Well, it happened. It's so. In Bible college, they teach you don't ever use personal illustrations and don't ever show your vulnerability. Well, I figure that the Lord lets me go through some of the crazy things I go through, maybe to keep some of the congregation from having to go through it. Yeah. And so I don't know what it is to come off of nicotine. I don't know what it is to come off alcohol. I don't know what it is to come off some of these other things. But I know what it is to come off narcotics. And I'm going to tell you, that's rough, rough, rough. When I had my surgery, I had these narcotics and I took them and I had lots of pain and I had complication and it became to where I wanted to take it on regular interval to keep me from hurting. Not because I was hurting, but to keep me from hurting. And once again, I had to go through the process of weaning myself down off those narcotics, and it's not near as easy as everybody says. But won't you just quit? Won't you just try it? It ain't as easy as everybody says, friend. It's rough. Any way you turn it. Can I tell you that all of us were on a spiral down according to the course of this world. We were going circling the drain on the way down. We were going down, down, down. The scripture says according to the course of this world, like going over a waterfall. We were heading downward, friend. But thank God the Bible declares in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 4, but God, who is rich in His mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace He is saved. And the Bible says, and hath made us set together, where? In heavenly places. There's your verse. Where are we seated at tonight? 3232 Hendersonville Highway. No, where are we seated at positionally? In the sides of the north. That's where you and I are tonight. You say, preacher, you sure you ain't on them narcotics? We ain't in the sides of the north. We sitting here on the side of the Hendersonville Highway. No. Positionally, the church made it home safely because the head of the church is there and a big part of the church, 2,000 years of the church is there. And if I can say it this way, they don't time when a train comes into the station, they don't arrive. They don't tell whether it's on time. But when the caboose passes the station, it's when the engine passes the station. That's when it's on time. Well, can I tell you, our chief engineer is already there, and you and I are on the south end of a northbound train. We're on the caboose, and we're the cleanup crew. We're back here in the back end of the church age. But as far as God the Father is concerned, we arrive safe and on time with nobody left behind. As far as God's concerned. Positionally, I am seated in heaven tonight, and you are too. In our federal head, in Christ Jesus. The refuge of Ramoth, our seat. But can I give you one more? Let's look at Golan just for a moment. The Bible says, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. The word Golan means captive. It's hard to get a blessing out of that. Captive. Captive. Once again, it goes back to our old life and our old nature. We were held captive. And my friend, when you're held captive, you don't leave anytime you want to. When you're held captive, you just don't walk out when you're a captive. And sin held us captive. How many times before you got saved did you turn over a new leaf? How many times did you say, I'm not going to do that anymore, only to do it again? Over and over and over and over, and kick yourself and say, I said I wasn't going to do that no more. And you did it anyway. Why? Because we were captive. We were captive. The Bible says Golan in Bashan. It's interesting that the word Bashan means fertility. It means richness and fertile land and fertile ground. So Golan and Bashan, they were right. It was a good place for cattle all up and down that high plain. It was a fertile crescent, a fertile a plain there on the east side of Jordan. But I still don't have what I need. We've got fertility, we've got captive, and we've got fertility. Well, the two don't go together, by the way. If you're captive, then you're not going to be fertile. You're not going to be doing any reproducing if you are captive. But then when I come to Manasseh, study what Manasseh meant, and Manasseh means cause to forget. In other words, happy day. There come a day in Ruth's life that she forgot about Moab and all the pains and horrors and sorrows of Moab. She forgot about her captivity there and all the things that took place there. I mean, she put all that behind her, and she was fruitful. And God blessed her. And of course, she became part of the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. A little Moabitess woman who was once a captive to that wicked worship and the wicked lifestyle of the Moabites. I mean, unbelievable things that they did and unbelievable methods that they used in worshiping their gods. It was terrible. It was a religion of child sacrifice. It was awful. I won't even describe to you how bad that it was. But thank God, Manasseh means cause to forget. And so Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh, can I say that represents our refuge, our satisfaction. Hey, there was no satisfaction in the old man, in the old life, in the old days. There was no satisfaction in that. We were always looking for something else, always looking for the next, always looking for something else. Never satisfied, never satisfied, never satisfied. But thank God, God brought us out of that captivity, out of Golan, out there in Bashan, fertility, and in Manasseh, caused us to forget those things and satisfied our desiring soul. I'm glad to report to you tonight that He is our satisfaction. The refuge of Kadesh, He's our sanctuary. The refuge of Shechem, He is our strength. The refuge of Hebron, He is our solidarity, our fellowship. The refuge of Bezer, He is our salvation. The refuge of Ramoth, He is our seat in heavenly places. And the refuge of Golan, He is our satisfaction. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Abraham looked for a city, but he never saw it on this side. He never saw the occupation that his children and that his sons and grandsons and great-grandsons, he never saw that. He never saw that God would give him everything from the Iraq all the way down to Egypt. He never saw that realized and saw that occupied, but he looked for a city. Well, can I say hallelujah that our Savior, he is that bright and shining city on a hill. The truth of the gospel, it is what brings men out of the guttermost and sets them on top of the uttermost and makes good citizens and good parents and good Christians out of them. I tell you that what this world needs is more of the truth of the gospel. And I'm glad to report to you that we have a refuge in our Lord and in our Savior. And when we think that times are where we can't stand it, you say, preacher, we've never been around, there's never been a time like this, I'll agree. Preacher, there's never been a time that's even close to this, I'll agree. But just remember this, while we may be residents of this region, we are citizens of that city because our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm glad I got a better place. I want to do all I can to stop the rot down here. I'm going to drag my feet every way I can, every bit I can. I'm going to try to stop this thing from dropping off into the precipices, into hell. I'm going to try that with everything I can. But ultimately, we know how it turns out. We know what the Bible says. Evil seducers waxing worse and worse. Perilous times. We know that. We know that that's where we live in. We know this is where we are. We know that's what's going on. But I'm glad to thank God that this is not all there is. There's some women from the Kingdom Hall knocked on my door one time and said, how would I like to inherit the earth? I told them, no thank you, you can have it. And they got a little confused with their little speech. And they got a little confused about it. And I said, I'm going to heaven. And they said, oh, heaven's full. And I said, really, I'm one of the 144,000 now. I didn't tell the story. The Bible says there's thousands and thousands and thousands of thousands. I am. I'm one of at least 144,000, but maybe more. I didn't say I was a male virgin Jew. I didn't say that. I said, no, I'm one of the 144,000. I said, I know where I'm going. I'm one of that number. And they said, you can't know that. I said, oh, yes, ma'am, I can. Well, let me tell you how you can know. And they went and got back in the car. They got plumb offended. I don't think they'd ever met nobody that was a part of the 144,000. I think it throwed them off. I don't think they'd ever met nobody. Knocked on by his door. I said, yeah, I'm going. I said, well, you're not part of the 144,000. I said, well, if I'm going to heaven, so I must be. I am. I must be a part of it because I'm a going. Tried to tell them about the shed blood of Christ. Boy, they didn't want to hear about it. And they took off back down the road to aggravate somebody else. Can I tell you tonight, not only do we have heaven to look forward to, but can I tell you, we also get a little heaven down here. This life is full of excruciations, and this life is full of dashed expectations. This life is full of sadness and sorrow. We've got a funeral this week of one of our men this coming Thursday. I mean, this is life. This is a part of it. Doctor's appointments and funeral home visitations, this hospital visitation, it's a part of this sojourn. But I'm glad that there's some refuge here and now that we can flee to, that we can run to, that we can take solace in if we'll only but do that thing. Those, they've been placed and they were evenly spaced out, three on this side of Jordan and three on the other side of Jordan. And can I say it this way? We talk about crossing Chile Jordan. I don't think that Jordan is necessarily a type of heaven, although that's what the songwriters always said. But I don't think that's necessarily so. But if we're going to use that type, let me just run with that. There were They were mountainous towns over in the promised lands. But thank God there were provisions over in the wilderness. There were places that we could run to over in the wilderness. There's no excuse not to seek refuge when we're at the end of ourselves. I'm glad there's nothing that's going to happen to you this week that God can't handle. And I can make you that promise. There's not one thing you will face this week that by the grace of God and with the help of God and God's word abiding in you, that you will not be able to bear up under. Not one thing. He's got this. Now don't you say you got it. That's a recipe for disaster. But if you say he's got this, he does. If only we'll look to him and look to refuge in our city of refuge.